in a mood I'm honored to be introducing our speaker today. Lucky for you guys, I'm not speaker, but I'm just the guy introducing our speaker. But before I introduce Tim, if you wouldn't mind turning your cell phones off, and you can turn your chairs to face forward so we can soak in everything he's got for us today. I'm going to read a little bit about our speaker, Tim, today, and we can get started. Tim, I hope you've had enough of your salad. So, Tim Philpott presided as a family court judge for over 15 years in Lexington, Kentucky. He also served in the Kentucky State Senate from 1990 to 1998 and was a trial attorney for over 26 years, managing many civil rights cases. He has written a novel about family court and authored a memoir about his father. He's also going to speak about an additional novel that he's written as well. Tim was a volunteer assistant coach with the University of Kentucky men's golf team, but he recently retired, and he and his wife of 45 years, Susan, have relocated to Locksley, Alabama. So without further ado, I would like for you guys to give a warm welcome to our speaker today, Tim Philpott.
Y'all continue to eat, obviously, while I'm getting us started here this afternoon. I'm nice to be in Texas. You can probably understand me. It's quite interesting. I've been in Kentucky my whole life, and when people try to guess my accent, they always say, "Are you from Texas?" So I just say yes. It's a lot simpler. I'm here mostly at the invitation of my good friend Ramsey Sabra. I spent one of the greatest weeks of my life with Ramsey and his brother Robbie in Beirut and Lebanon. I think it was 2002, 20 years ago. And the greatest food I've ever had was in Lebanon. Way better than banquet food. I mean, I'm sure it'll be fine today, but way better than this, Ramsey. So thank you for your hospitality very much. Now, I'm just here really to tell you my story. I'm not here to try to convince you of anything or beat you over the head with my big Bible. I'm here mostly just to tell you my story, but I'm also here to give you what I hope are some words of life. September 20, 2022 could actually be a day that you remember forever, because I'm in my little talk today. I'm going to try to give you some, I just call it words of life. When I travel, and I've traveled a lot, you're on an airplane and there's a stewardess there who's always up there giving you advice on what to do if the plane's going down, right? Nobody ever pays attention. Continue to do whatever you do, completely ignore the words of life that are coming from the stewardess. And if the plane was ever going down, immediately you'd be punching your neighbor going, "What did she say?" Well, I'm a little bit like the stewardess today. I've got some words of life for you, but I'm going to do it in a form that's trying to tell you a little bit of my story. My story started, I'm from Lexington, Kentucky. Really, when I was younger, everybody knew me as the golfer. Tim Philpott, are you the golfer? Yeah, that's me. That's why my friend Jay Kirchdorfer is from Louisville. He played golf at the University of Kentucky. He's now working on his MBA at Rice University and playing on the golf team at Rice. So if you need a golf lesson, Jay's your man here. But that was my life when I was Jay's age. I got into law school. I was the 77th alternate to get into my class in law school. And I was the next to last guy to actually get in. So I became a lawyer just by accident. I had a 2.9 GPA in high school, a 2.9 GPA in college. And I know that impresses some of you, but I was not an academic genius by any stretch. So I barely became a lawyer. And for 10 years, it's fair to say I was mostly a loser. You know, I mean, I was a litigator, but I lost basically every case. Don't ever hire a lawyer that's not 40 years old, please. I mean, I'm sorry if I'm offended some young lawyer here today. But it takes a long time to figure out what you're doing. So I was a golfer, then I was a lawyer, And then by a miracle that I won't even talk about today, when I was 39 years old, I got elected to the Kentucky Senate. So for 8 years, I was a senator. Well, that was good. I was practicing law at the same time. It was a nice title to have. And I loved it, but I knew after a very short time that I didn't want to do that for my career. Because, are there any politicians in the room? I got to be careful what I say. But I knew I needed to get out of politics because I didn't want to go to hell, just quite frankly. And I then became the president of CBMC for 7 years, the Christian Businessmen's Committee. So I traveled the world. I went to 67 countries speaking at meetings like this. And so I've had all these different careers, and then it ended with 15 years in family court. And so, but all of that's behind me. It's over. I'm retired, and now I'm trying to be an author. So I've got a couple of books that you're going to be able to purchase before you leave today. One of them is called Judge Z, Irretrievably Broken. It's a novel about family court. You can get them for $10 as you're leaving today. We don't have the books out here because my secretary forgot to mail them on time. My secretary is me, by the way, now. I used to have 8 secretaries, and now I've got me. And then my most recent book is called Player's Progress. Just came out this summer. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, Benjamin Franklin would say that you're not even educated, written in 1678. So this is a modern golfer's version of Pilgrim's Progress, Player's Progress. It all happens in Scotland, which is one of my passions. I'll read you a little bit what it says on the back cover. Ted Scott, who is Scotty Scheffler's caddy, good friend of ours, said, "They say winning the Masters will change your life. It's true, but this book can change your life too. Tim Philpott takes you on a journey to win something bigger than the Masters, the wisdom of our Creator." And so I've gotten endorsements from a lot of famous golfers. It's a fun book. And then I also have, for golfers, now you got to be a golfer to get one of these. These are free, called The Eternal Mulligan. This is something I wrote several years ago about everybody, golfers know what a mulligan means. And most of us need a mulligan in life as well. So I'm trying to be an author now, is the bottom line. I've gone from golfer to lawyer to senator to judge to author. And my grandfather lived to be 104, and I'm trying to get there. So I'm 71. And here's the bottom line on my message today, is I'm trying to finish well. I'm trying to finish well. I'm a member of Royal Dornoch in Scotland, a very famous golf course, and a couple years ago, I went on the first tee, and I'm by myself with a camera, and I told my whole life story in 14 holes. And on the first hole, I gave myself a birdie because my mom and dad were so fantastic. I got a great start in life. And I made my way all the way around to 14 holes, and I was even par after 14 holes, standing on the 15th tee, because I had some birdies and bogeys and double bogeys. One eagle. My life had been a lot of ups and downs, failures and successes and losses and wins. But I was on the 15th tee, and now that was 2 years ago, so I think I'm on the 15th green. And I'm just trying to get into the clubhouse and finish well. And I got a feeling there's some gray hair today of guys that are trying to do the same thing. Jay's on about the third fairway. I'm on the 15th green probably by now. And so, well, how do you finish well? Well, let me quickly go through the truth of the world that we're living in. 20 years ago when I was traveling all the time, I discovered that the world is at war. Even today, I've been talking to Ramsey about what's happening in Lebanon. Y'all don't even know about that, but it's horrible what's happening in the Middle East and in Lebanon. My wife grew up in Africa. She grew up in the Congo. Most people are not aware that 20 years ago there was a war in the Congo that killed over 4 million people. 4 million. It's not on the news here. It wasn't on the news then. The world is at war. India and Pakistan. I've been to India 20 times. The world is at war. China and Taiwan and Japan, they all hate each other. The most violent country in the world is actually Colombia in South America. And then in Europe, even Northern Ireland, where I've been many times to play golf. First time I went there, there were machine guns pointing at me because of the conflict between the Protestants and the Catholics. And so typically when I get invited to speak at a meeting like this, it's because of my background in politics and my background in Christian stuff. And so people expect me to show up at a meeting like this and tell the group that's there. You know, the answer is you need to get involved in politics and you need to be more religious. And the interesting thing about that is that's exactly the opposite. The reason for all these wars is politics and religion. So I did not come to ask you to be more religious today. I did not come to hope you'll get involved in politics today. In fact, it's just the opposite. And then I became a judge in family court, so I discovered that the family is at war. Every day for 15 years, I was in divorce court. Every week, I was in domestic violence court. Every week, I was in neglect and abuse court of children. Every Wednesday, that's how I spent every Wednesday for 15 years. Family, the greatest word ever. Psalm 68 says, God puts the lonely in families. And we've messed it up so bad, we need special courts with judges to deal with these families now. It's an oxymoron, family court. And I was watching a dog show not long ago. And nothing to do on one evening. And this dog show, the announcer says, "This is a magnificent Chihuahua." I said, I don't think so. Those two words don't go together. Family court. How crazy is that? And so it's so crazy that I wrote a book on the subject. That's what Judge Z is about. This book is very simple. It's about the sacredness of marriage and the tragedy of divorce. If there's somebody in your family that's in the process of a divorce, or you're even halfway thinking about getting a divorce, read this book first. It's a novel, but there's truth in it. And so the family is at war. The world is at war. And then here's where I'm trying to get to, because this describes me more than anything, is that every single man in this room is also at war. There's a good guy and a bad guy living inside of everybody here. Everybody. Everybody here is a little bit afraid. I'm trying to remember, how many days have I gone to bed and not been a little bit afraid of something's going to happen tomorrow? When things are really going bad, I wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning. How about you? What is it that wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Probably something you're afraid of that's going to happen the next day. And typically it never happens, by the way. It's mostly our imagination. And so everybody's got these little fears. Virtually every man is afraid that somehow you're going to be found out. By that I mean, you're not as great as everybody thinks you are. You're not as smart as everybody thinks you are. You're not the lawyer that everybody thinks you are. You're not as competent as everybody thinks you are. You're not as wealthy as everybody thinks you are. You're pretending somehow to be somebody you're not really. And then some have it even more drastic. They're afraid of secret sins that will be found out. I got on the plane Sunday to fly here. As I was getting on the plane, this is the message I was given. I won't speak the guy's full name, but the pilot says to me, it's a private plane, he says, "Do you remember David so-and-so?" "Well, sure." "Lawyer, 67 years old." "Sure." "He committed suicide this morning." The wealthiest guy in his county. The most prominent lawyer in his county. The trustee of a huge foundation in his county. 67 years old. His kids are lawyers. He's a lawyer. He's gone. He's gone to the other side. As I was getting on an airplane to come here. Secret sins. Secret problems. And then everybody also, I discovered, probably has a speech rating for the pearly gates. Even atheists, you know, people that claim to believe nothing have usually got a speech ready for the pearly gates. So there's this fear of what's on the other side. There's this fear of death. And so every individual is at war. And so, honestly, this is so different than the speech I would have given you all 30 years ago. At age 71, I've got a lot more questions than I do have answers. I used to know everything when I was about 40. Now I've got a lot more questions than I have answers. And so where do we go from that? Well, all I can really do is tell you my story. And to do that, I've got to go back about 50 years to Super Bowl Sunday, 1970. I had a 2.9 GPA. My mother was so proud that I at least graduated high school. She gave me her car, which was a 1965 gold Mustang convertible. And I looked pretty good in that car, you know. And I was a skinny, scrawny little nobody who was the fifth man on a four-man golf team. But I looked good on the Mustang. And my parents were out of town. I was dating this little girl at the time, and I thought, man, I've got all Sunday afternoon. What could be better than an empty house watching the Super Bowl with my girlfriend in my Mustang, and we're going to the house, and oh my gosh, this is going to be great. Well, on the way, I was going too fast, hit a slick spot, went down an embankment, flipped over twice, going about 60 miles an hour, and for about 3 to 5 seconds, I was completely sure I was dead. I mean, completely. You go, okay, it's over. I don't know what's on the other side, but I walked away from that accident. And to make a long story short, on February 6, 1970, 26 days after that car accident, I won't give you all the details, but I found eternal life. That was my day. That's why I'm saying I hope that you can maybe somebody here today can say that September 20, 2022 might actually be your day. What I did on that day is I settled eternity for me. And by settling eternity and where I was going to live forever, it gave me freedom and peace to live these last 52 years. I was a 2.9 fool in many ways, just a punk kid. But I was not completely stupid. The Bible says there's a name for people that don't think about it, about eternity. I mean, my question would be, where are you going to be 100 years from now? Everybody in this room is going to be someplace. Where are you going to be 100 years from now? Well, I was only a 2.9er, but I was not a fool. And I began to ask those questions. And 26 days later, I found the answer. So what did I discover? I'm going to run through this quickly because it's really, for me, very simple. A good lawyer can take something complicated and make it simple. I hope I will do that for you today. The first thing you've got to do is to tell the truth about yourself. You got to tell the truth about yourself. There was an old TV show when I was a kid called To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember this? You're old enough? Okay. You know, there was three people, and the real Tim Philpott would stand up at the end of the show. And so the real you has got to stand up. And who is this real you? Well, Bible says we're all sinners. Bible says nobody's really good enough for heaven. You got to face reality. I mean, if this was a golf group, I would say the first thing you got to know is how far you hit every club. You got to know the truth about your game. You got to know the truth if you can hit it over that bunker or not. You can't try to hit a 250 yards, unless you're Jay, maybe. You got to know the truth about who you really are. And nobody's really good. I always say, if Tiger Woods is so great, why has he never broke 60? Why doesn't he birdie every hole? Nobody's good. Some are better than others. Two of my trips to India, I got to meet Mother Teresa. The second time I met her, I was a state senator, and she didn't know the difference between state senator and U.S. senator, so she thought I was a big deal. And I didn't tell her any different. And I got about 20 minutes with her, and I was saying, Mother, I was calling her Mother, I don't know why, but I said, Mother, you're so great, you're so good, thank you for all the good you've done. This was just a couple years before she died. She leaned over and she touched me on the elbow, which was her way of telling me to shut up. And Mother Teresa said this, and you may never forget it. She said, "I'm not good." She turned her eyes toward heaven. And when Mother Teresa says, "I'm not good," you go, "Wow." I'm sitting there, I'm like, it was the most humbling moment, because she says, "I'm not good." I'm sitting there, I'm a lawyer, I'm a politician, I'm a cheating golfer that's moved his ball in the rough. Oh my gosh. And so nobody's really good enough for heaven. When I was, first time I went to Scotland, I fell in love with golf in Scotland. 1983, I qualified for the British Amateur, and I was there at Turnberry. And the long story short is, I went 2 weeks early, and I went to a little golf course called Gullen. There was no caddies that day, and I ended up with a little 9-year-old boy as my caddy. And my bag was bigger than he was. And he's just struggling to make it. We got to the second green, which was up a big hill. His name was Douglas, and I thought I'd killed him. I said, "Douglas, are you okay?" He said, he looked at me and he says, "Fine, sir. Everything is fine." So about 8 times during the day, I said, "Douglas, you okay?" "Fine, sir. Everything is fine." Well, it wasn't fine, but he said it was. Got home and I remembered Douglas, and I started thinking about all my lawyer friends. And every time we meet somebody, "How you doing?" "Robbie, fine. Everything is fine." I'm thinking right now of a lawyer named Tom Pierce. I saw him on a Friday morning. "Hey, Tom, how you doing?" "Fine, everything's great." Monday morning, he kills himself. I mean, this is epidemic. We have got to stop saying everything is fine when it's not really fine. And so today, you probably already said you're fine, and you really were lying just a little bit. So tell the truth. Just be ready to tell the truth about yourself. Secondly, know a little bit of truth about God. I'm not going to be a theologian today. But God is a little bit like a coin with two sides. On one side, it says he's a God of justice. He will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. I was a judge for 15 years, so I understand that. Nobody appreciates a judge who is not fair and judgmental. That's what we're supposed to do. If you violated the law, there's a sentence to be paid. And God is just. But at the other side of the coin is he's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. The Bible says God is love. So how do you reconcile this God who is both just and loving or merciful? It's difficult to understand sometimes, but let me keep it simple, and God kept it simple. Here's how God resolved the dilemma. He resolved the dilemma with one more word that Mother Teresa gave me that day. Mother Teresa said, "I'm not good." Turned her eyes toward heaven. And she said this one word so softly I could barely hear her, even though I was sitting 3 feet away. She said, "Jesus." Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ. That's how God resolved that dilemma. He was sent to earth to do what? To die on a cross. To pay all the penalties for all of my sins. Jesus came to do that. Maybe you've never given that a whole lot of thought. Maybe you've thought about it a lot. But no matter who you think Jesus was, he must have been somebody pretty important. Because September 20, 2022, means a baby was born in Bethlehem. We've been judging time against this so-called nobody born in the Middle East someplace. Jesus Christ, why was he here? He said he was God. And if he was, we should pay attention. I was trying a case several years ago. I was a trial lawyer for over 20 years. And I love to go to court and fight for people and fight for my clients. I probably loved it too much. But on a Monday, right after Easter, I was trying a case, and we picked a jury on Monday morning. I went to a little delicatessen to just get a ham sandwich. And I walked in, and there was I still remember this deli. There was a little lady behind the counter that I saw two or three times a week. And she said to me, "Tim, you're religious." She thought I was, anyway. She says, "Why do they call it Good Friday?" Well, I was in a hurry, not in the mood for a theological discussion with this lady. All I wanted was a ham sandwich. But I said, "Benny, actually, let me explain this as quickly as I can. God loves me and He loves you. He loved me so much that He sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die on a cross for me. He suffered for me. So it was actually a very bad Friday for Jesus. But it was a good Friday for me." Hold the mayonnaise. Can it be that simple? I think the answer is yes, it can. It better be. Otherwise, I can't understand all the big thick books and going to seminary for life and reading all this. It better be that simple. I know there's some nuance to it that I love to study and love to think about. But the bottom line is, it was a good Friday for me because of Jesus Christ. So what do I do about all this? If this is true, what is it we're supposed to do? We've got to do something, right? I'm going to leave you with two or three words, and then I'll be done. The first word that I believe is the most important word in the English language is the word trust. Who do you trust? Some of you had trouble finding this place today, right, Robbie? How do you get from A to B? How do you get from Houston to heaven? I mean, that's what Pilgrim's Progress is about. That's also, by the way, what Player's Progress is about. How do you get from A to B? You got to trust somebody to get you there. And I just have chosen not to trust myself. I'm so unworthy, untrustworthy. I had trouble finding the men's room just not that many minutes ago. Or do you want to trust politicians? I don't know about you, but I've been very political most of my life, but I'm done. I mean, exactly which one of those guys out there do you think you want to trust? Come on. Politicians always have the same speech, by the way. I know because I've given the speech. Trust me, do it my way, vote for me, and things will get better later. Later is the big word. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near. I'm telling you, your life can change today. Jesus Christ can help you change your life today. You don't have to wait for some economic program to kick in from the Democrats or the Republicans or the whoever else's. So you don't trust politicians or yourself? I simply made a decision to trust in Jesus. If you're a golfer, maybe this will help you a little bit. You're on the 18th fairway. You've got 220 yards to the green. A little left to right wind in your face. I hate the left to right wind, Jay. Do you? Yeah. My phone's going off. I'm sorry. Somebody's is. And a little angel comes down and says, "If you hit the green, you're going to heaven. If you miss the green, it's all over." Man, your hands start to shake. Or maybe it's not out on the fairway. Maybe it's just a simple 5-foot putt. I've always said if I go to hell, it'll be nothing but left edge 5-foot putts. And you got to make the putt to go to heaven. You got to knock it on the green to go to heaven. You go, "Oh, I don't think I can do this." But then the angel says, "And by the way, there's this guy named Tiger Woods. If you'd like him to do it for you, you can let Tiger hit the ball for you. So he can hit his 6-iron or you can hit your 3-wood. Take your choice." What kind of fool would say, "I'll do it"? Or Jack Nicklaus in his prime. "I would trust Tiger to hit it on the green for me." Well, that's a bad analogy in many ways, but the truth is even Tiger should trust Jesus. It would be his only hope. But the bottom line is, I would trust Tiger, and I have made a decision. 52 years ago, I made a decision. I began to understand these things. I realized I was an 18-year-old punk kid that knew nothing. I need to trust in Jesus Christ to get me to the pinnacle, to the finish line. The second word is a word I love, and it's just the word follow.
Yeah.
Jesus actually didn't tell us exactly what to believe. There's a lot of theological debate on various issues, but he just said, follow me. If you'll come with me, we'll figure it out together. If you'll come with me and follow me, I will make sure you get there. And so he didn't say figure it out. He said, follow me. And so the first step today is to follow Jesus, even though you don't understand anything. When I wear a blue coat like this, I used to wear it every day, of course, as a lawyer. And for many years, probably 1,000 times I've had this conversation, I wear a little fish hook. I don't wear a cross. I wear a fish hook. And everybody says, you a fisherman? And so at least 1,000 times I just look them right back in the eyeball and I say, Jesus said, I start with the word Jesus. That throws them off usually. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So why did I come to Houston today? To say that Jesus saith, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm fishing for men today, hoping that somebody will say yes to Jesus. Now, there is a third word I'm going to lay on you real quick, if I got time. Let's see. What time is it? Yeah, I got time. We're doing okay, aren't we? And this is a word that I didn't understand anything at all about until I was in my 60s. In other words, 10 years ago. I mean, that's the great thing. I started to follow 52 years ago. But man, you learn stuff along the way. When you're in your 20s, you know nothing. When you're in your 30s, you know almost nothing. When you're in your 40s, you know a little bit. Some of y'all are smiling because you know I'm so right about this. In your 50s, you're playing senior golf. The golf game's gone, but you're starting to understand a few things. And the 60s were absolutely mind-boggling for me. Jay, I hope you make it that far. The 60s are great. You just got 37 years to go. Man. And it started for me as a judge in family court. I had always refused to go to weddings. And my wife used to be so mad at me. And we'd get invited to a wedding, and I would say, nope, not going. Hate weddings. I'm playing golf Saturday. I'm not going to that wedding for somebody I barely know. Well, I got in family court, and I began to understand how important weddings are and marriage is and family is. And so I started going to weddings again, even started to marry people. And I got invited to help marry somebody in India. So we got on a plane and went all the way to India to participate in a wedding of a friend. We participated in the wedding. It was quite interesting. An arranged marriage. I was in the room when the bride and groom saw each other for only the second time, and they were going to get married 10 minutes later. Oh boy. 10 months later, they got this beautiful baby. It's a pretty good system, actually. Very efficient. No wasted money on dates. But anyway, after this grand wedding, it was on a Saturday, so Sunday morning I was invited to preach, if you want to call it that, at a little rural country church in the middle of nowhere, and so I went. There was 50 people there. I knew a couple of folks that had invited me. There was a few village people. There were about 20 little children at an orphanage that we helped support. There were about 8 or 10, they call them destitute ladies, little, mostly Hindu type ladies who had become Christians, but they were ladies that had been cast out, abandoned by their families, found on the streets. They were all either blind, HIV positive, or something worse. And I was about 8 minutes or 10 minutes into this pitiful sermon I was preaching, when one of the ladies just came up right in front of me and put her thing up over her head, which meant, I'm ready for you to pray for me. She thought, because I'm from America, I must be some kind of big-time preacher. You want to go, I'm a lawyer. But I quickly finished, and the interpreter told me what was going on. I go to the back of the room. There's these ladies there, and they wanted me to pray for them. So I put my hand on the first lady, put my hand on her head, and I didn't really know what to say. Dear Lord, whatever this lady needs, bless her. My interpreter wandered away to take care of the children, and I was stuck along with these ladies. And very real story here. It's actually in my novel. I turned it into part of my novel, but it's very real. By the third lady, I discovered that I was not praying for those ladies anymore. I was praying for me. I said, Lord, these ladies love you. And I've been pretty good about following you all over the world. I've been pretty good about doing whatever you ask me to do. I've trusted you. But I don't have any clue what love really is. I wish I knew how to love you. I wish I could understand what your love is for me. It's a word I've never understood. It's a concept that's almost foreign to me. So, Lord, these ladies love you. They're crying. They're weeping with tears of joy and love. And I said, whatever these ladies have, would you just give me a little bit of it? They didn't know English, and they didn't know I was praying for me. But I was. I left that little church completely different. I can still remember the plane ride home, thanking the Lord for beginning to show me something through those ladies that I had never understood. Now, that was about 10 years ago, and I have been trying to work that out in my life for the last 10 years. And so my testimony sort of is about February 6, 1970, but even more than February 6, 1970, it's about right now. God is still doing something fantastic and even miraculous in me as I begin to understand this whole idea that God loves me. You know, I used to, very quickly, I can tell you three things. There's three main ways that people think about God. And the first one is, he's our judge. And here's the problem with that. It's a good place to start. The judge has a son named Jesus. And that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. And because of that, we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins. But the problem is, God is your judge. Here's what I used to do in court almost every day for 15 years. I've decided to have mercy on you. Now get out of here before I change my mind. You're not allowed to have a relationship with the judge. If you were one of my friends, I would have to recuse from the case and they'd find another judge. And so if God is your judge and that's all he is today, you're in a bad spot. There's no relationship. A better way to look at God is as your father. I was blessed to have a wonderful father. Many in this room have had wonderful fathers. Jay, you got a good one. So if you have a wonderful father, that's a good picture. That's a better picture. But even that can be faulty, especially if you didn't have a father or didn't have a good father. But at least love begins to enter the picture with this father thing. But the third place and the best place and the ultimate place, and the reason I wrote this book called Judge Z, Irretrievably Broken, is that God wants to break us. Use sorrow and suffering in our life, which I had just enough of to begin to understand it, to where we could begin to understand that God actually wants to be our husband. They asked John the Baptist, who are you anyway? You know what he said? I'm the best man at a wedding. The groom, Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a love story of God wooing us. We're called, if we belong to Christ, we're called the bride of Christ. Makes men very nervous. I'm getting some funny looks right now. Diane's down here smiling. She's the only one. Thank you. We're uncomfortable being loved that way. But God loves me that much. I'm his bride. We're married. Don't tell anybody, but Tim Philpott's married to a man. That's a controversial statement. Jesus Christ is my husband. And I'm just getting used to it. He loves me. And I'm trying to love him back. So that's my story. I'm going to finish with this story because I actually won't get through this story very well. I mean, how you finish is all that matters. My goodness. Did anybody watch the golf tournament Sunday? Was that weird? You got to be a golfer to appreciate this, so I hesitate to even tell the story, but a guy named Max Homa was one shot behind going to the last green. A guy named Danny Willett had a one-shot lead, and he was this far from the hole, laying three, and Homa wasn't even on the green in three. The tournament was over. Homa, off the green, chips in for a birdie. Poor Danny Willett got so nervous, he not only missed this putt, he missed the next one too and lost the tournament. Just like that. And so you work all week to win that money and then you ruin it all with one last... the last hole, that was painful to watch almost, wasn't it? But the finish is all that matters. The finish is all that matters. Well, this is so... interesting that Jay is here today because Jay's roommate in college was a young man named Cullen Brown. Probably the best golfer at the University of Kentucky in the last 10 years. First time I saw him play golf, he shot a 29, which is pretty good, by the way. He was so good that after his freshman year at UK, they invited him to play in a PGA Tour event in Lexington. And he played in the event, made the cut, shot probably 10 under par. And basically, and he was, what an awesome guy. And made the cut. It's the last time I really saw him. 2 weeks later, he was diagnosed with a cancer in his leg, 19 years old. He was your roommate, if I remember right. He'd been on campus at UK for about 4 months, 3 months. And I'm going to look for something here. I've got to get my glasses out. Cullen was very country. He was very Kentucky, from Eddyville, Kentucky. He talked like this. He'd say, "Judge, how you doing today? So nice to see you today." And his family would follow him when he played golf, and they were like the Beverly Hillbillies, God bless them. And I'd say to Rodney, his dad, "How's and his uncle and his grandpa were all showing up. "How's Cullen doing?" "Well, you know, he's hitting the ball just fine. He's not making any putts. He is 3 under par, but you know, it's just the greatest family." And now Cullen is sick. But before that, he wanted to interview me for a leadership class. So I spent an hour with him at Panera Bread. I still remember it. I felt like I should be interviewing him, you know, for this leadership class. He'd never made a B in his whole life. I'm Mr. 2.9 GPA. And Mr. 4.5, you know, wants to interview me. And it was a great experience. But the only reason I figured out in hindsight he really wanted to spend time with me was he wanted to let me know. I was sort of a chaplain for the golf team. He wanted to let me know that he and I were both Jesus people. He was kind of letting me know who he was right up front. He got the cancer in his leg. And long story short, a year later he died. Age 20, I think it was. About 2 years ago, am I right, Jay? Yeah. Jay spoke at his funeral. And so after he passed away, this professor called me, somebody I didn't know, said, "Judge, I'm so-and-so. I was Cullen Brown's professor for this leadership class. Did you know he wrote a paper about you?" I said, "Well, I knew that he had interviewed me and was going to write something, but I really didn't know what it was." She said, "I think I can send it to you if you want it." I said, "Yeah, send it to me." And let me see if I can find what I'm looking for. So she did. And Cullen Brown, who's in heaven right now, by the way. Okay? Where are you going to be 100 years from now? For some of you, where are you going to be 2 weeks from now? Cohen said this. Cohen sort of preached my funeral. He said, as judges, he called me judge, as judge is now retired and transitioning into what he calls the final quarter of his life, he is very open about the fact that he has a clear legacy he wants to leave with those he has mentioned. Judge has said many times recently that he has a clear view of what he wants to leave behind, which is the love and story of Jesus Christ, and has a very clear plan of action as to how he wants to get there. That's how he finishes. Term paper. And as it turns out, it was Colin Brown, who was perfectly healthy when he wrote this, who has left behind a legacy and a story of Jesus Christ. I tried to be a chaplain for the golf team for many years, and I mostly failed with everybody. Golfers are tough. Young golfers are mostly self-centered, you know, kids, country club kids, and they don't much care about religion and the Bible and all this kind of stuff. And so I did the best I could, but I didn't have a whole lot of success stories. Cohen comes along, and in one snap of a finger, basically everybody on the golf team says, "I believe. I'm going to follow Cohen. He's our leader." And why was he a leader? Because of Jesus Christ. Just that simple. And so where are you going to be 100 years from now? One simple prayer can get you started in the right direction. So would you bow your heads with me? And I want to have a simple prayer. And today, if you would like this to be a day that you will remember forever, just silently with me, say something like this. Dear God, I confess to you that I'm not perfect. Indeed, I am a sinner. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid of tomorrow. I'm afraid of eternity. But I want peace. I do believe that Jesus came to this earth to pay the penalty for my sin. And today, I place my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm counting on Jesus to give me a mulligan, to give me eternal life, to forgive me of all my sins. And today will be the day that I begin to follow Jesus Christ into my future. In thanksgiving for this great gift of salvation, today I give you my life. Show me your way. Show me your plan, that I might finish well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So guys, thank you for listening. I'm going to turn it back over to our MC. Now, here's about 28 eternal mulligans. These are free. Okay, I'm going to put them on the box, on the table outside. The first 28 golfers can grab one. If you want to sign up to buy Player's Progress for $10, these are all half price. Here at Judges Eat, $10. Sign up outside and give them $10. If you forget to do that and can't figure it out, you can always get them on Amazon for $20, but I hate to give Amazon money. But thank you all for listening to me so well today. God bless you.
Thank you, Tim, very much. And Ramsey, thank you for asking Tim to come speak today. That was powerful. That was awesome. Thank you. If anyone here has any questions about what Tim spoke about today, I believe Tim offered that he'd be more than happy to talk to you and stick around after everybody's finished here, which is very shortly, or talk to the person who invited you here. I think they'd be happy to talk to you about what Tim spoke about today. So how about one more round of applause for our speaker, Tim? And we've got, as Tim said, if you're interested in either of his books or both of his books, come see Dana. I don't know where she is, but she'll be around somewhere. She'd be glad to take your money, and we'll make sure and get a book for you guys. And I think that's all we have today. So thank you all for coming. Appreciate it. Oh, yeah.
Thank you.